Continuing on, so if the Lord is testing Philip and us, he is preparing to do something, and it's interesting the responses he waits for. And then Andrew said, what? There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people? He's saying, what value is something this small? We don't know why he said this. We don't know what he's just relaying information. We don't know if he's a little different than Philip. Maybe he's expecting the Lord to do something, and he's saying, well, we do have something. Now, remember again, if he's testing them, they've already seen him do signs and wonders and heal many people. So for him to ask the question, maybe he was waiting for them to respond properly, you know, and we don't know whether they did or not, basically. But he does ask, Andrew does have a good question here. He says, we have a little bit, you know, equivalent of somebody's lunch. And he was basically saying, what? But what are these for so many people? And when I was reading this, I thought, you know, if he's testing them, what is he testing? Concerning their faith and their trust. And again, they saw more and they'd experienced more. We would have expected more. And so would have the Lord out of these disciples. We do not know whether he got it, but the question was raised, what are these little bit for so many people? And again, maybe the Lord was expecting something different. Go to Luke chapter 17. Five and six. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Give us more faith is what they were saying. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Notice the question he asked, if you had faith. See, they said what? Give us more faith. And Jesus does say something interesting here. He doesn't seem to measure it the way people does. He said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed. What was the mustard seed? It was the smallest of the trees, the smallest seed. So what was he was saying? He was basically saying, it's not the amount or the great faith. I require is faith. The smallest amount. So maybe when Daniel was saying, oh, what is these? What is this small amount for so much that is needed? And again, maybe we don't know if the Lord had said this to them at the time or not. But maybe this is what he was saying. All he needs is a little to work with. All he needs is a little faith and trust to work with. And maybe this is what he was expecting. So again, we see what? He requires something. But he didn't talk like it had to be great. They said, increase our faith. It appears the Lord was saying it's not needed to be increased. It simply must be faith and the right kind of faith. See, they were looking at muchness. And so maybe when Nathaniel said, well, look, there's just this little 5 loaves of barley and a few fishes, but what is this? See, they saw him heal. They saw him do signs, but they didn't see him do what he was going to do. But maybe he expected them to say, hey, you've seen me do these. Don't you think if I ask this question, I'm not going to send these people away hungry? You know, and if I've done these fantastic miracles, don't you think I am going to do something? I'm not going to send them away hungry. We have to feed them. We have an obligation to them. But see, again, we don't know whether he got from them or what he wanted. Mark chapter 11. We're tested for our faithfulness and for our faith. Mark 11. Look at verses 22 to 24. And Jesus answered, saying to them, they had brought up the question how quickly the fig tree that he cursed had dried up. And Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Actually, the literal is have the faith of God. Isn't it interesting? Have the faith of God. And truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, his spirit, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and it will be granted to you. Notice again what he said. They marveled how quickly, when Jesus had cursed the fig tree, how quickly it had dried up from its roots. And he was saying, you can have that kind of faith. There's a place. But he said, have the faith of God. And in an interesting again, he doesn't speak of great faith. He simply says what? It must be faith. And now he's told them, if you had the faith the size of a mustard seed, implying the least amount, is what he was saying. But make sure it's faith of God. See? Make sure it's not presumption. Make sure it's just not wishful thinking. For what? Faith comes by hearing the word of God. You know, this is why John could speak and say, you know, if your heart and conscience, if your spirit does not judge you, you do not have doubts. When he said, if you don't doubt in your heart, he said, if you have doubts about your standing with God, you shall ask what you shall. He says, and it will be done. You know that you have those things that you ask of. The knowing is the faith. It says you don't have to guess. You know why? Because you've heard. You've heard what God has said, and you have the faith of God. The faith, okay? And we don't finish there. Acts 3 explains it a little further. Man was healed by the apostles. Look at 3:16. And on the basis of faith in his name, the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. And then it's astounding here. He makes an interesting statement. God requires something from man. He always requires some faith and trust from the human side. And see, again, when Andrew had said to him, what is this little bit of bread? What is this little bit of fish? And Jesus may have been thinking, this is the beginning of the miracle. I have to have something to work with. Something must be offered. You know, something must come from you. And notice what he says here. Jesus said, if you believe. You know, and after he says, and have the faith of God. Notice again, you always see the human and divine in spiritual things. He required things of them at times. Remember, there are certain places that he could do no miracles because of their unbelief. Didn't say that he was limited. He said because they did not believe, what? God would not give the faith to act. He saw fit not to do it. You have not. Because you ask not. And if you ask, you better ask in faith, believing. And you cannot ask in faith unless you've heard the word of God. And if you've heard the word of God, then you can truly believe because you know his will. See how it all ties in together. And it's interesting when the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. And again, he said to him, you know, if you had the faith of mustard seed. But he didn't stop there. In another portion of scripture and in this one, when they asked for faith, you know what he talked about? He didn't talk about, well, just constantly believe it and confess it and say it over and over again and believe it mentally. On one time when they spoke about faith, he talked about humility and obedience. Isn't it interesting? He talked about lordship and humility. When they asked for faith, he talked about the person. He said that what? He said, oh, if you had a slave and you were busy and he was working all day, and when you come home, you tell him, though he's been working all day long, he said, fix me my dinner. And then you can eat your dinner. You know? And he says he doesn't thank him because he fixes his dinner. Why? That was his duty to do this. He was a slave. He owed him nothing. He says, and after he has done what you told him, then he can take care of his business. Isn't it interesting? He spoke this when they said, increase our faith. He was saying what? Until you understand humility and duty, you'll never be a great man of faith. And on the other occasion, when they asked to be great and be people of faith and know his will, he took the child, remember, a little child, and said, come over here to me. And it said, and he set him there in their midst. And he says, unless you come and humble yourself as a child, you will not even enter the kingdom of heaven. Notice again, they were looking for one thing, thinking somehow he was going to pounce it and give it to him. And he was saying, this is how it comes. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God, but it comes by obeying the Lord. See, a lot of people want faith separate from God because they want to manipulate God, and they think they can mesmerize God, and they want something other than God. See, they're worshiping, as Paul said, the creation more than the Creator. They want what they can get from God and how they can use God, but they're not interested in what God is after. And see, He does not give faith for selfish things. It's contrary to His nature. See, so a lot of people are wasting God's time and praying, like James says, amiss, because He has no intentions of answering covetous prayers. He has no intentions of answering self-seekers, because He says they're His enemies. He has no intentions. It's contrary to who He is. So the faith of God is to do the works of God, not man's works. The faith of God is not for self-gratification, self-promotion, or self-seeking. That's from Satan's kingdom. So when we have these prosperity and faith people trying to teach people how to get things from God when they do not go to the cross and they do not submit to God's lordship and they're materialistic, these are children of the devil being ministered to by a minister of the devil. It's not for the kingdom of God, it's for them. So isn't it interesting, Jesus didn't say pray until you have great faith. He simply says, if you have the faith of God. And then He says, if you have faith in Him, in His word, what He says. That was what it meant to have faith in the name of Jesus. He says, then the faith is of Him. It comes through Him. And again, it takes us back to John. You know, if your heart does not judge you and call you self-seeking, He says, what? You shall have those things you desire, for you know that He hears you. See, that knowing again is saying you have faith that He hears you, and if you have faith He's heard you, then you know He'll do what He says. So it shows you how, why so much of our faith is lacking and why it's not the faith of God. It's man wanting what he wants, irregardless of his duty to God. See, he wants something, and he thinks he can manipulate God to get it. It will not work that way. See? And that's why there are not many people of great faith, because there are not many people of great obedience. There are not many people like Abraham that was willing to obey at all costs. And isn't that what Jesus said He required of us? Unless you hate everything and even your own life and take up your cross, you cannot be My disciple. And if you're not My disciple, you cannot exercise faith in Me, because I will not give you faith. I don't give these things to the wicked. I give them to those who do My will. You know, who know My will and who what? Do My will. Okay, let's go back. John 6. So He tests man for his loyalty and for his faith. He tests His disciples, but He only needs a little bit. See? If we just obey. It says His commandments are not grievous. It said His yoke and burden is light. See? He said, come unto Me, all who labor and are heavy laden. See, they're laden with their sins and their burdens. They're not God's burdens. And this is why many Christians cannot go on with God and backslide. They take up burdens and things that God did not give them. And it squelches and poisons what God has for them to do. See? They take up things and burden themselves with many things of this life, like He said, the cares of this life, and then it becomes a struggle and a strain to do the little bit that God requires of them, because they can't let go of what God never told them to handle in the first place. So they still want to hold on to both worlds. They still want to serve God and have it their way, and He's saying they can't. See? They're busy about many things, but they're not busy about what He wants. See? Martha's heart was not right. She appeared to be religious and spiritual, but she wasn't. And Jesus said, and what you have can be taken from you. Saying everything you're burdened with is wasted and will be taken from you, and there's nothing in it. But He says that Mary hath chosen the better part, and that will not be taken from her. Her walk with Me and her knowledge of Me cannot be taken from her. But everything you're worried with will be taken and will be lost. See, so He's telling us again the principle. He needs something, though. Let's get back to the lesson here. He needs something to work with. And so when He hears this from Andrew, says, well, there was a lad who has a little bit. And immediately Jesus is thinking, just a little bit. All I require is something. Give me something to work with. Isn't it interesting? We have the treasure, but we are only the vessel. But he still needs the vessel to manifest the treasure. That's why in every sign and every miracle and every gift of the Spirit, you always see man is in this. You know, he must be used of God because this is the way God's chosen it. But he must not take the credit for what God does in him. He is simply available. And again, he's simply doing his duty. He is a servant, and he must do what he's called to do. And God says, and you know, one must plant and one must water, but you're nothing in yourself. I give the increase, but I reward you according to how you yield to me. The same as I'm going to reward the wicked to how they yield to the devil. I'm going to give them a reward also. So we see again, it is needed. God does not work outside of his people, basically, when he's dealing with people. He works through the body of Christ now. We are the kingdom of God here. He said, it's within you. You are the light of the world, but you contain the light. You're not the light. When they see you, they're to see me in you. But I still need you. I need something to burn. He said, I just need a wick. I've got the fire. I just need the wick. You know, so he's telling us he needs something. He needs our yieldedness. He needs our obedience to do certain things. He needs our trust and obedience, or he will not do certain things. And God has said this in both covenants. Certain things he intended to do, and he could not find a man or a person, and so he didn't do it. At one time, he was willing to extend mercy to Israel, and they did not deserve it. But he said, I looked for an intercessor, and there was none, so I judged them. He gave them what they deserved. He didn't owe them grace. But he was implying, if I had found someone to stand in the gap, I could have held off a little longer. But he didn't, so he didn't. So we need to understand this, that God is still looking for us, and he must have us to do certain things, so he says, I will not do certain things. If I don't have the vessel, certain things will not get done. Things are not do not just happen with God. You know? That's why he told them at the time when he was initiating the gospel, he said, the field is already white. Pray to the Lord of harvest that he will send forth laborers. What is he saying? They cannot be reaped unless you go as laborers. It's true, the foolish is the necessary. I don't save people. I don't do things unless I have the vessels to extend more grace. So he's telling us he's not changed this way. And so he says, have the people to sit down. One translation says, make the people sit down. And there was much grass in this place. So the men sat down and numbers about 5,000 of them. Isn't it interesting? It said, make the people sit down, and they sat in green grass. You can hold your places. As soon as I read this, I thought of the scripture. He was getting ready to feed them. Psalms 23, verse 1 and 2. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. John the Baptist was already killed at this time, very soon before this period of this time that Jesus was teaching. I shall not want. He was not going to send them away empty. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Isn't it interesting? He told them to sit down. Actually, what they did was they reclined. They laid down on their sides. That's how they did this. Even at their tables, they did not sit in chairs like we do. They reclined on couches and mattresses, more of what we... And when they lied on the ground, they laid around on their sides. They weren't just sitting up like they were in a chair. But isn't it interesting... he's saying what the psalmist said. What? I'm getting ready to feed them. I will not send them away hungry or empty. So he says, the Lord is my shepherd. They've come to him. They have no shepherd. And he says, make them sit down. Make them rest. Isn't it interesting, too? We see the psalmist said what? Make them lie down. He said what? Beside still waters, quiet waters. See, that's why a lot of people cannot hear from God. They're too busy. See, sometimes God says, what? See, Mary learned the lesson. She sat at his feet and listened. You didn't hear her talking much. Martha was busy about many things that weren't even important, yet they seemed important to everybody else but the Lord. He considered it busy activity, ministry of helps without the right spirit of foolishness. And God said to her, and the Lord said to her, you're troubled about many things, Martha. because you have no quiet spirit, because you're not in tune. You don't know what's going on. And Mary over here knows what's going on. She's been listening. She's quiet, you know, and she's catching what's going on. And that ain't going to ever be taken from her. But everything you're doing will be forgotten tomorrow. You know, there'll be nothing for it. Everything you're doing religiously and everything else, you're complaining on her, you're complaining against me, all of this is worthless as far as I'm concerned. It's nothing. But she has chosen the better part, to sit at my feet and listen. For man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He makes them sit down. And Jesus took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. Likewise also as the fish, as much as they wanted, or till they were satisfied. And when they were filled, he said to the disciples, gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost. Isn't it interesting? We'll find that often God gives liberally, but he will judge wastefulness. Isn't it interesting? He can give liberally, but he will not bless wastefulness. Scripture says a waster is worse than a destroyer. And we have a lesson here again. He does not waste anything. God's economy, he gives liberally. But again, we're going to see a principle that we don't want to lose here. Matthew chapter 25. Look at verse 15. When he gave out the talents, the abilities, to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey, implying what? That God entrusts people with stewardship and responsibility. 19. Now after a long time, the master of these slaves came and settled accounts with them. Isn't it interesting? Why did Jesus say, what? Let nothing be wasted or lost. He's telling us a principle that whatever God uses us for, whatever God entrusts us for, it is his. And he can entrust us to use wisely what he's given us from the spiritual or the natural realm, but he's saying, but one day I will settle accounts. It is mine. You know, and we will all answer to what kind of steward we were with the abilities that God gave us. And notice it says he gave each according to his ability. Even when God gives graces and ministries, it's according to the measure of faith. And the measure of faith is according to the person's calling, what God can trust them with, and what God knows they can be accountable for. He does not give to people what they cannot be faithful to. So that's why he can call them into account and says, there's no excuses. You know, I did not give you more. I did not give you a bigger burden than you could carry. I gave you what I know you could carry, you know, and I expect something in return. So when the guy who was given the least 1 talent and tried to excuse himself by using it wrong and not letting it be used at all, he was a waster. He wasted what God had given him. It did not bring forth an increase. It did not bless. It sat in the ground and did nothing. And he got cursed for it and was cast into outer darkness. Because of what? Because he refused to take his responsibility and use what God had given him. So even Jesus, after feeding 5,000 people, and everybody was filled, they did not go away hungry. He said, don't waste the crumb. You know, don't you waste this. Why? Because God has been given thanks for it, and God blessed it. When God touched it, it was his. And it's still his, you know. So be careful what you do, you know, with what God has entrusted you with. Because one day you will give an account for this. See? So God will give liberally, but he will not allow us to waste what is his. It must be given and dealt with and handled in the proper spirit. And he says, and he will settle accounts with us one day. So we need to, again, understand responsibility for what God gives us. If he gives faith, then he expects the person to use it. If he gives an ability, spiritual or natural, to the Christian, he's saying, then I hold you accountable for this. Use it wisely. And there will be no excuse if you do not, because I would not give you what you could not handle, you know. And if you want more, then are you willing to be responsible for more? That's why he does not give a novice position. Stupid people give a novice position, and they destroy the novice because he's not prepared for what they entrust him with. And it makes pride in him, and it puffs him up, but he's not been dealt with by God. And God said, I wouldn't trust him with it. So see, again, he's given us a principle here. Gather up the fragments that nothing be lost. God is not into waste. Satan is the destroyer and the waster. God is not. You know, he can give liberally, but again, he is not a destroyer nor a waster in anything that he does. Therefore, again, when God gives liberally grace to people and extends his long suffering and mercy, he will settle accounts with them one day, and they will be punished in a greater hell who have been given the greater grace. See, you see, justice is never overridden with God. Those who've been given much and entrusted with much will answer for much. It will all work out. See, that's why we are not to envy one another. That's why we're not to compete with other Christians. It's foolishness. If God has gifted people with more, you say, hey, I'm glad he didn't me, because that person's got to answer for more. And if they fail, they will give a higher counter, because look what God trusted them with. Be faithful to what God's given you. And if you're going to ask for more, you better be faithful to what you've been given. See, a lot of people are asking when they're disloyal with what God has already given them. See? And Jesus said, if you're not faithful in little, you'll not be faithful in much. And he implied he wouldn't give it. Because again, what? He'll simply say, what? I'd have to judge you more severely, and I'm already going to judge you because you're unfaithful now. Why would I increase your faith when you're not faithful? Why would I give you faith when you're disloyal? Why would I trust you with certain things when you don't obey me? You know, what would be the purpose behind this? To build up your ego, your old man? God would say, that would be a sin for me to do this. I'll not do that. Okay, so again, he's teaching us, again, his principles. And so they gathered them up, and they filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. These were baskets. They could have held anywhere from 1 gallon to 3 gallons of substance. Isn't it interesting? What did he start with? He started with 5 little loaves, and these were small loaves. They were not big. And 2 small fishes. All of that would have fit in a basket, in one of the baskets. And yet, after feeding 5,000 or more people, and they were all filled and satisfied, what he called the fragments was more than what he began with. Isn't it interesting? Cast your bread upon the waters, and you shall find it after several days. Give a portion to 7 and a portion to 8, for you know not what a day will bring. That was given to those who sent out their stuff to make merchandise on the ships, and they expected to get a return to come back. And what was he saying? God's fragments and God's leftovers far exceed what man gives to God. You know, God's grace and mercy that he extends to people far exceeds what they deserve and what they're loyal to. See, that's God. He's the Father of all life. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. So he's liberal in his giving, but he still requires, again, accountability. And if the person is thankful and the person understands this, then God says, then you will be blessed in what you do. And God will see your work and reward you in the day of rewards. And to the wicked and the backslidden, he's saying, he rewards you for your evil. So again, we see it all come into play. So God's fragments and leftovers from the little bit that man offers him, God says, is still greater than you offered. Anything that God gives that's left over is still grace. See, he gives enough. Where there was nobody there that could have said, but I'm hungry. There was nobody there that said, well, I didn't get enough. Because the scripture says it's here. You know, it was here. That God always blesses and multiplies what he's in, and that it always is more than what the person offered to God. So when the person offers to God a sacrifice, God says, in the end, you'll get far greater than you offered to God. If you don't get it in this life, he says, you will get it in the next. When God, at the resurrection of the just, remember he told the people, when you call in the sick and the people who can't repay you. He says, you will be rewarded at the resurrection of the just. He didn't say you get everything here. But he said what? But you will be rewarded for everything you've ever done in the name of the Lord, in the right spirit. He says you will be far greater get what you ever put into it. And that's why Paul, in all of his sufferings and trials, he could say the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared to what shall be revealed in us. He was simply saying, you know, your little short life here of suffering, and you get grace here if you're a Christian to suffer. He said, what is that to a billion centuries of eternity with God? You know, it's a drop in the ocean of water. You've offered God a drop of water. And he says, and I've got thousands and millions of planets with oceans, that's what you'll get back. And people trade their souls for scraps. They sell out for the pleasures of sin for a season, and then they spend an eternity in torment for that. Isn't that astounding? And that's how foolish people are. And that's how the devil has blinded people. And that's how he's gotten Christians to backslide. They're like Esau. They sell their soul for a morsel that's not eternal. They sell it for a morsel, you know. And then they live in eternity in a state of torment, regretting how stupid they were, and knowing this for eternity, how foolish they were, that they traded everything for scraps. And God says, you're a fool. That's what he called them. He says, you're foolish people. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is truly the prophet, the one that Moses is speaking of, who is to come into the world. This is the Messiah. They recognized at this time who he was. Now, they didn't stay too long with him, but at this moment they believed and they understood this. What sign did he perform? Again, they had only known Moses to give the manna. They accredited it to Moses, but Jesus said it was the Moses didn't give you no manna. God gave it to you. You know, it was at the word of Moses, and Moses is related this to you, but he didn't give you nothing. It was God who gave the manna that your fathers ate. And then we have Elijah, remember, giving the oil and the cruse of oil that never gave out. You know, we see again, he performed the sign. But again, they saw this as a unique, out of the ordinary miracle. This was not normal. And everybody saw, how did God take so little and make so much? You know, all the scientists today would probably say, well, matter can neither be created nor destroyed. That law don't apply to God, because not only did he create the natural world out of nothing, he's going to fold it up one day and it's going to become nothing again. You know, so again, they don't apply to him. A miracle is simply God going to a higher law. Isn't it interesting? He simply goes to a higher plane that man knows little of. When God performs a miracle, it's orderly to him. He knows what he's doing, you know, and he knows what he speaks and does. All of creation obeys him. That's why he even told the Jews, if you don't honor and praise me, these very rocks will do it. Because they, nature itself, obeys the Creator. And when he speaks, it listens. And you who have ears and brains, he speaks and you don't listen. And he said, you're really pathetic people. When the rocks can obey God when he speaks to him. Isn't it astounding, the obedience of the universe to the Creator? So they said to him, we recognize you're the Messiah. You're the prophet. See, he's fulfilling certain scriptures now. And notice what they attempt. 15. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew to the mountains by himself alone. Isn't it interesting? They appeared to want to do God's will, but it was not God moving them. They wanted to do something at the wrong time. Again, they're looking at a Messiah deliverer to destroy the Romans and set them up. And God is saying, this ain't where I come for now. See? Man trying to manipulate God. Man saying what? Well, oh, this is guy, man is of God. Now we will use him to our purposes. Human nature's not changed. See, Jesus did not commit himself to people for that very reason. They recognized him being of God, then they said, how can we use him? How can we put him in a position where he'll profit us? Doesn't change much. They're still merchandise, don't they? See, and they didn't understand God's purpose. This Messiah was coming as the Lamb of God first, before he ever was going to come back and thousands of years later set up his kingdom. But they were looking for a deliverer now, and he's saying, I've come to bring the kingdom that is within you. I've come to deliver you from the slave, the power of Satan, and the mastery he has over you. I haven't really come to deliver you from the Romans. You know, I've come to deal with your spiritual sickness and sin, and who rules your heart, not your outward, and you're looking for the outward again. And see, it's the same people who demanded a sign of him. If you're the Son of God, isn't that what Satan said? If you're the Son of God, turn the stones into bread. He would not play the game. Herod's soldiers beat him and blindfolded him and said, prophesy and tell us who did this. And he would not play the game. When his mother tried to get him to do something, he said, woman, what have I to do with you? My time has not come. And he immediately did what God told him, but he was letting her know, it's not at your word. I'm not subject to your word. I'm subject to Father, you know. And even the disciples speaking in reverse at times, the devil speaking in them, spare yourself and don't go to the cross. And he immediately says what? You don't know who's talking to you. If I spare myself, Peter, you'll end up in hell. You don't know what you're asking, that I cannot spare myself. For I am the Lamb of God who comes to take away. So they want to set him up immediately as their Messiah, and he did the smartest thing. He withdrew from them. The spiritual person will not be manipulated by man's wishes, friends or foe. When he's in tune to God, he will not be bartered with, bought, because he has the fear of the Lord, and he fears the consequences. He will not be bribed. He will not be made to feel guilty. He will not enter into this because, see, he understands what it means to be led of the Spirit, and he will not dare attempt to lead the Spirit. And he will not let his family, his friends, or his enemies do this to him. And see, we see the perfect thing with Jesus. Only one person moved him. Ultimately, it's the Father. Everything else was secondary to him. So he's saying what? He moved out of their midst. But they recognize, remember at this time, who he is. In closing, we'll go to one scripture. They understood some of the prophecies, the people. They understood the prophet was coming. Isaiah, Jeremiah had spoken of it besides Moses. But look at Hebrews 2. When he performed this extra miracle of the bread, the multiplying of the bread and so forth, they assumed, and again rightly, he did what Moses did. He did what Elijah did. Other prophets rarely did anything like that. And they understood the significance of the bread and feeding them and shepherding them. But look at Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to read all four verses because it's worth reading. But remember them, that they believed, and then they wanted to set him up as king immediately. For this reason, we, the Christian, must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from the gospel, is what he's talking about. For if the word spoken through angels proved unchangeable and every transgression and disobedience received a just punishment, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which is Jesus Christ? After it was at first spoken through the Lord Jesus, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. The writer of Hebrews doesn't claim to be one of the 12. God also testifying with them, the apostles too, both by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. According to his own will. When they wanted to make Jesus the king, he wasn't about to move now. See, Satan tried immediately after he was filled with the Spirit. He put him on a pinnacle of the temple and said, jump down. He wasn't trying to get him to commit suicide, though he hoped that would be the end result. The purpose he told him to do this was, and the purpose it was a temptation to Jesus was, if you jump and the angels protect you and you land the 300 and some feet down in the midst of all of these people at Passover, they will know you're the Son of God. that you came down from heaven and no harm came to you, and they will immediately follow you. Well, for Satan to use this on Jesus, he knew something would have appealed, and it was a temptation for Jesus to have instant success and take a shortcut. But it wasn't the Father's way, was it? And so, see, they were offering him again, the very ones who said, now we recognize you're that prophet, and you're the Messiah, we want to make you king. Well, isn't that what God intended? Yes, but not at that time. So, see, again, people, often, you have to be careful, they will try to get you to do God's will on their timing. And it may be God intends you to do something, but it may not be on their timing. He does things, again, according to His will and His purpose. And so in closing, we see that great men of faith are great men of loyalty and duty before God. And they're people who have been tested by God, and He says they can be trusted with this. And I will require it of them because I know their heart. We thank You, Lord, that You test us, but You test us to prove our loyalty and not to destroy us as the devil would tempt us. Give us grace, Lord, to pass the test that You give us. In Jesus' name, amen.